You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, good morning. Let me encourage you to find your seat and find a Bible. This is, of course, Mother's Day. I don't often preach an actual Mother's Day message. Pastors often take pride in figuring out ways to turn anything into a Mother's Day message. This morning I'm going to do about the most cliche thing a pastor can do and preach a Mother's Day message from Proverbs 31. So let me invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31 this morning. My title is The Praise of an Excellent Woman. I want to say three things here as I begin, three sort of caveats. The first is I am not a woman. I hope that didn't require actual clarity, but I'm not a woman. But I say that because I'm not going to talk this morning out of a deep well of womanly experience. Like my experience, I'm not able to do that. That wouldn't be super helpful to you anyway. I'm not here to give you, hopefully this morning, my perspective, but trust can give you in some measure God's perspective on the issues that we're going to talk about. Secondly, the context of a Proverbs 31 woman and a 21st century woman is different. Not everything that we would read about in this chapter translates neatly into the 21st century. For instance, in the ancient world, no woman left her home to work. No woman left her home to go have a job somewhere else. Frankly, very few men did that either. They typically worked at home. So even though the Proverbs 31 world is a lot different than ours, in many ways the most important things we'll see here are universal and translate well and have not changed. Thirdly, I want to say this from the start. Most of what I'm saying this morning is going to apply equally well to men. I want to give women and mothers their day this morning, and I'm going to address them in this message, but the truth is almost all of these things apply equally well to men. This morning, though, I especially want to address women, wives, mothers, grandmothers, single women. I also talk this morning as a father. I have four daughters, and I am eager for them to hear what we see this morning in God's Word as well. So look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Pastor Jack preached last August on this whole chapter. I want to focus on just one section of it this morning. Proverbs 31 is, starting in verse 10, an acrostic poem. Verse 10 starts with the letter A, and 11 starts with the letter B, and so on. They're the Hebrew equivalents of them. This morning, I want to see in this poem, which is pictures, an idealized picture of an excellent woman. I want to look just at the last few verses. So look at verse 28, Proverbs 31, verse 28. This is God's word. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, I pray now that you'd help us as we look to your word. Lord, we need this instruction. Our women need it. Our men need it. We need your wisdom, and we need your word. So I pray now that your spirit, who inspired these words thousands of years ago, would take them and apply them wisely and powerfully to our hearts and lives, in a way that would impact not just lives, but families, and not just families, but a church. Lord, I pray you'd do this for your glory and for our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this section on Proverbs 31 woman, back in verse 10, starts with this sentence: an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So excellent women are here valuable. More precious than jewels. If you have this kind of woman in your life, you know it. If you have a mother like this, if you have a wife like this, or daughters, or a grandmother, you know it. I have been very blessed by God with excellent women in my life. And of course, if you don't have this kind of woman in your life, you probably know and feel that too. You feel the lack. You feel the cost. Because excellent women are not only valuable, we see in this sentence, they're scarce. They're scarce. Jewels are precious because they're hard to come by. An excellent wife, who can find? Why are excellent women a scarce commodity? Why aren't they everywhere? Why isn't that the default? Why isn't it constant every time? Well, we might propose any number of sociological reasons, but the main reason is theological. The main reason is sin. Think about the best wife ever, the very first one. She was perfect for a time. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Let me read just a few verses to you. Listen to what's going on with this first wife, this first woman. The man said of her, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Never was there a wife more excellent and more properly esteemed than this one. They were what every married couple should be. They had become one flesh, naked, not ashamed, complete unity, complete vulnerability. And why not? There was just nothing to hide. No sense of falling short, no sense of failure, no sense of shame, no need for them to be. They were one, one in body, one in heart, and one in soul. They were completely for each other. And then comes Genesis 3. They reject God's word. They disobey his good command. And sin and shame and death enter their world and enter ours. They point fingers and blame. Lovers become adversaries. Genesis 3:16, God says to the woman, "Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he'll rule over you." You're going to disagree, and he's going to try to dominate. That's the world that we live in. Men and women in conflict. There's selfishness. There's blame. And it's not just the women, of course. Not hardly is it just the women. In seminary, I read a book for a project entitled "Promises We Can Keep: Why Poor Women Put Motherhood Before Marriage." And it was a sociological study. It took place in Philadelphia is where the study took place. And trying to figure out why women in these poor communities had children before marriage. And the single biggest reason they gave, where am I going to find a good man? Where in my community am I going to find a good man? This is hardly just a woman problem. It is a human problem, conflict and selfishness and blame. It's not just excellent women that are scarce. But people of this kind of excellence, this kind of virtue, men and women, are scarce. Who can find? But Proverbs 31 is written to point us back to a better way. And we could look at the value of an excellent woman. We could look at the scarcity. And there's some different ways I could come at this. I could come at it like this. Get with it, ladies. Come on. Stop slacking. You have to do better. Stop settling for mediocre womanhood. Right? You got to work harder, faster, better. Come on, get with it. It shouldn't be so hard for us men to find excellent women. When are you going to stand up? I could come at it that way. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to hear that. Maybe there's a woman here that's barely trying, and you do need to get up and get at it. But that doesn't sound like most of the women I know. Most of the women I know are working harder and faster and better than most of the men I know. Most of the women in my life, that just seems to be the way they are. They're overworked, underappreciated. And now Proverbs 31 comes along, and it could just pile on the guilt. It could make you feel even worse about yourself, because it paints an ideal picture. There's no one woman that's amazing as this Proverbs 31 woman is. And it could paint this ideal picture that nobody can live up to. It could feed our insecurities. It could feed our sense of falling short. It could make you feel like, why even try? And that's most certainly not what I want to do this morning. That's not what Proverbs 31 is for. It's meant to give us wisdom, not guilt. Wisdom that we all need. And the place we have to start is not more working, more striving, more effort. Look, if you want to be considered an excellent woman, if you want to be a Proverbs 31 kind of woman, you need to get really clear on two questions. A who question and a what question. The first question is, if you want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, who can actually confer that status on you? Who can actually tell you if you are or aren't an excellent woman? You need to know the answer to that question. If you wish to be an excellent woman, you need to know who can tell you that you are. And secondly, and only after you've answered the first question comes the second one, which is, what do you have to do to be an excellent woman? You need to know who can tell you that you are or aren't, and you need to know then what it is that you must do. That order is important, because if you're seeking that affirmation from the wrong places, from people who can't actually even give it to you, and I think often you probably do, you'll kill yourself doing the wrong things in the wrong way, trying to get a verdict you cannot get. So this morning, I want to try to give you hope. I want you to know and feel that you can, by God's grace and with His help, be this kind of excellent woman that Proverbs 31 extols. And that it doesn't have to be far off. That it doesn't have to be, maybe someday, right before I die, I could be something approaching the excellent woman, but that you could take a big step today in that direction. And the answer to those questions, the wisdom we need, is found here in these last four verses of Proverbs. Because three times in these last four verses, it says that the excellent woman is praised. Three times in these four verses, she is described as praised. Here's what that means. This woman gets the verdict. She gets the verdict that every woman wants. An excellent woman. She is praiseworthy. She is excellent. So this morning, I want to give you, from these three verses, from these three statements, three priorities, three principles, and I encourage you to write them down. Three things that you absolutely can do to help you get real clarity and become an excellent woman. Here's the first principle. Principle number one. Focus on those closest to you. Focus on those closest to you. Verse 28, the first occurrence here. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Focus on those closest to you. Paul Johnson, in his great book entitled Intellectuals, recounts the history of some dozen famous intellectuals from the mid-1700s down through the early 1900s. And this is one of the main takeaways from his book. He looks at these lives of these intellectuals, these people who attempted to make big contributions to the life of the mind. And they were great, Johnson says, they were all great lovers of humanity. One of the people he talks about is Karl Marx, Marxism, communism, all this kind of stuff. And Marx was a great lover of humanity, a great lover of the proletariat, the working class people around the world. He was super concerned. He gave his life, in essence, to advocating for them. He was a great lover of humanity. But in all the intellectuals that Johnson profiles, he says they were great lovers of humanity, and they destroyed the lives of the people closest to them. They loved people, but you did not want to be their friend or in their family. Marx's family was miserable. His closest friend, Engels, disowned him eventually in the end, couldn't stand him. He was terrible to the people closest to him, while he, in theory, advocated for humanity. great lovers of humanity that destroyed the people closest to them. Now look, this morning it's very unlikely that any of you are destroying the lives of the people closest to you. But that mindset can easily take over in our lives. We're concerned about people generally, maybe even people distant from us, more than we are the people close to us. And it will be no surprise to you that social media especially exacerbates this problem to an extraordinary degree. You do know, don't you, ladies, that every other woman on your Facebook and Twitter feed is doing better than you. You do know that, right? You are the absolute worst person on your feed. But we feel that kind of thing, don't we? We look not at just any one person, not real person, but we look at the curated public image, the curated public image of a composite of all the people on our feed, and we feel terrible. Look how much better they're doing than I am. Look how much more successful than they are. Look how much more impressive. And mentally, we're trying to figure out ways to keep up, to catch up, to be what they seem to be. It feels like we're in a competition, not just against any one person, but against this composite. There's two dangers when we start looking far for affirmation. When we see that and think, how can I keep up? All these other people are winning Facebook. How do I win Facebook? All these other people are winning the public image game. How do I win this game? How do I get that praiseworthy verdict that I feel like they must be getting because of what they put out there? Two big dangers. The first is you'll start to neglect the people closest to you. You're always looking past the people that live with you, or the people you see all the time, your husband, your kids, your close friends, while you're busy trying to impress everybody else. And the people closest to you, their praise, their commendation doesn't matter so much because we're starting to play some big, wide game. And that's a problem, secondly, not just because we're neglecting the people closest to us, but because you simply cannot get the verdict from the crowd. You just can't. It is a game. Social media is a Darwinian jungle, a survival of the fittest that simply can't be conquered. You can't win that game. And we're foolish to try. Social media, even your network of friends, they'll never tell you you're an excellent woman. You will not get from some broad sense, from the people far from you, whether it's far from you in real life or far from you in your virtual life, this sense that you're succeeding as a woman, that you are the excellent woman extolled here. So focus on those closest to you. Concern yourselves with them and what they think. If you want to be an excellent woman, the verdict has to come from those who really know you. Here in verse 28, the excellent woman's husband says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. He really knows. His verdict matters. Your children's verdict, they really know. What they say and think really matters. Your closest friends and family's verdict, they know who you really are. And they'll remember. Your impact on them really will make a difference. Several years ago, 10 years ago or so now, my wife's brother and his wife, he put a video out on YouTube. Many of you might have seen it. They were having twins. We knew they were expecting a baby. We didn't know it was twins. And so when the baby was born, they were very careful to try to catch video of people's reaction when they found out that it was twins, because everyone was expecting one baby, and all of a sudden in the picture there's two, and it's this big thing. And it was something like 20 million people saw this YouTube video. They were on radio shows and TV shows, and it was this big old thing. And you know who still talks about that whole thing today? Just our family. Just our family. Yeah, no news shows are calling them anymore wanting this. But in our family, it matters. The people that know us close. Focus on those closest to you. Don't diminish the value of their praise. If your children rise up and call you blessed, you are. They know the truth. If your husband praises you as an excellent woman, you are. He knows the truth. Focus on those closest to you. Here's the second principle. Focus on the welfare of others. Focus on the welfare of others. Look down at verse 31. It says, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Give her of the fruit of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. Now, the gates refer to the center of an ancient city's political and social life. The gates of the city is where the elders gather together to conduct the business of the town. And the picture here is that the elders and leaders of the community have gathered at the gates of the town, and they are praising this woman's virtue. And why? It says, for her works. What kind of works has she done? Well, look at the three verses right before this section. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. One of her works is she's preparing for the future. She's getting ready for what is to come. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of the kindness is on her tongue. She speaks with wisdom and kindness. That's one of her works. Thirdly, verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. So she works hard for the welfare of her family. The excellent woman is focused on the welfare of others. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the greatest man who ever lived said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus repeatedly shows us the path to greatness doesn't come through self-exaltation, but through self-denial. Service to others. In a very real sense, you don't become an excellent woman by trying to become an excellent woman. You become an excellent woman by giving yourself up for the joy and excellence of others. Listen carefully. You don't become an excellent woman by surpassing other women, but by serving them. You don't become an excellent man by surpassing other men, but by serving them. And in God's economy, that is greatness. If you get that, if you really embrace this, it will change your life. It will change your perspective. It will reshape your entire future. It actually opens up the possibility of finding real, true joy. Think about how we long to be happy, and good things happen to us, and they make us happy, but not enough good things happen to us. But what if you could find a way to look at the people in your family, look at your friends, look around your church? What if you could look around and say, anytime something good happens to somebody here, that brings me joy? Now, we tend to not be that way. The worst parts of us see good things happen to other people, and we feel like it came out of our pocket, like it's costing me. Why is good things happening to them and not me? What if we could find a way to find real joy in good things happening to other people? Boy, if you could figure that out, you'd be the happiest person around. Because every time something good happens to Uncle Jack, it puts a smile on, not Uncle Jack, Pastor Jack. He is Uncle Jack, too, not my uncle, though. Nearly. There is an age gap. 10 months roughly. If something good happened to Jack, it put a smile on my face. And every time something good happened to Danielle, it put a smile on my face. And every time something, I'd be the happiest guy around. Because God is doing good things in people's lives all the time. If you want to be an excellent woman or an excellent man, we're not trying to surpass other people. We're trying to serve them. We want to see good things happen in their lives. Here's what happens, though. When we focus on the welfare of others, we start to think things like, well, who's focusing on my welfare? Who's focusing on my welfare? A woman might say, I'm here for my husband. I'm here for my kids. I'm here for my friends. I'm here for my church. Who is here for me? And the answer is, Jesus is here for you. Every day. All the time, unwaveringly, unreluctantly, he's working for your joy and welfare. And his work for us on the cross in his death and resurrection proves that beyond any reasonable doubt. Focus on the welfare of others. You don't have to be amazing to start doing that today. That'll redirect your entire life if you start focusing on the welfare of others, and you can start that right now. You don't have to become great or amazing to do it. We just have to overcome our selfishness. We just have to overcome our self-centered focus. We can start investing in others today. Third, here's the final principle. Focus on the ultimate verdict. Focus on the ultimate verdict. Don't settle for some provisional, temporary, ephemeral verdict. Focus on the ultimate verdict. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, here we get to the heart of the matter. It's not complicated, but it's difficult. Because almost everything in the world around us screams the opposite message to this verse, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Almost everything says the opposite to us. Charm is that sense, that kind of charm or grace. It's about how a woman is to act so as to charm or impress people. How do you act in a way to impress people? And beauty, of course, is how a woman wants to look to impress people. And I don't have to tell you that our culture obsesses about this. It's not even just women anymore, it's men too. We obsess about beauty, physical attractiveness, fashion, sex appeal, all of these things. And our visual media is constantly putting it in our faces. This is what matters. What matters is how you look. What matters is how well you attract other people. Today's digital media is full of impossibly beautiful people. It's impossible partly because much of it is fake. It's impossible because it sets standards that are impossible for virtually all of us to reach, and most insidiously, it holds out physical attractiveness as the number one thing, the most important quality to possess. In light of that, it's remarkable, I think, that Proverbs 31 talks about an excellent woman, and it says nothing about her physical attractiveness except to say that's vain, empty. It's the word that comes up repeatedly in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, all is vanity. The excellent woman, verse 26 tells us, laughs at the time to come. She's not worried about the future. But the woman who's counting on her beauty, she's terrified of the future. Because everything's going downhill. Charm and beauty don't last. And they don't really satisfy in the present either. You've heard, no doubt, the quip of one of those old robber barons, a Rockefeller or a Carnegie, who was asked, how much money will it take to be enough? You remember the answer. Just a little more. If you're counting on charm or beauty, that's going to be the answer too. How much more attractive, how much more charming do you need to be? The answer will always be a little bit more. The woman who counts on that has foolishly fallen victim to what the Bible calls the fear of man. She becomes a slave to fashion, to beauty products, to time and energy, and sometimes obsessive attempts to receive the praise and commendation of others. It's understandable. It's the game everyone around us seems to be playing, but it is foolish and empty in the end. You can't win that game. The point isn't that we should stop trying to look nice, but that we should stop investing our hope and joy in that effort. We need a category shift. The wise woman, the excellent woman, isn't a slave to what people think of her. She doesn't fall into this sinful fear of man. She's obsessively concerned about what God thinks of her. She fears Him. She knows that He is the only one that can render a true verdict about who she is. Listen, the ultimate verdict over your life won't be pronounced by your social media friend network. It won't be determined by your friends or even your family. The ultimate verdict on your life will come from your Creator, from the one who made you. And the question will be, have you given yourself completely to Him, to pleasing Him and finding His salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ? Your verdict will come ultimately from God. Let me talk to the men for just a moment. Is that how you encourage the women in your life to think? Or do you push them and pressure them into the same game that everyone else is playing? To seek the praise of others, to rely on charm or beauty. Does your wife see her relationship to God as the thing you value most? Or are you more concerned about what she can do for you? What about your daughters? I have 4 daughters. I'm very concerned that they might be excellent women. And I don't want them to chase the wrong directions. I don't want them to suppose that the excellent woman they want to be, that God calls them to be, is something they can only find by impressing people with their attractiveness or some other game that the world is playing, winning at social media or winning at work or winning at school. I want them to find that the ultimate verdict on their lives comes from God. Men, do you encourage your wives and daughters in these kind of ways? So this morning, let me ask you, ladies, as we finish, will you focus on those closest to you? What I mean by that is less concerned with the crowd around you thinks, certainly less concerned with the impression you think you are or aren't making online, and more concerned with the real needs and cares and esteem of the people closest to you. Will you focus on the welfare of others? Will you see that the truly excellent person is not one that surpasses her peers but serves them? Thirdly and finally, will you focus on the ultimate verdict? That the real verdict comes from God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for your grace and help. Lord, we know that our women face so many struggles, so many pressures, so many challenges, and yet, Father, so many opportunities. You've made each of them, each of us, precious and distinct for your good purposes. Lord, I pray that we would care most of all about what you think, that our great aim would be to please you, to live for you, to live by faith in your Son, Jesus, who loved himself and gave himself for us. I pray that you'd help these women to focus on those closest to them. They would focus on the ultimate verdict. Lord, I pray your help here for them. Lord, I pray that you would make us a church where women flourish, where they grow in faith, they grow in love, they grow in service, they grow strong as their roots grow deep, as they build their lives on your word. Oh, I pray that you'd do this for your glory and for our joy. I pray in Jesus' name.